Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be dealing with a very familiar account in the book of Luke as we continue our series of the theological themes that Luke shared with his friend Theophilus as a witness and testimony of God's goodness, of God's established principles and God's established doctrines, things that Theophilus needed to know as a friend. And we've spent a couple of services dealing with this seventh theological theme of God's grace to outsiders. And I want us to know and understand that the book of Luke was written from the perspective of the Gentile. Remember, Luke was a Gentile. He was from Antioch of Syria. He was not a Jew. And he, of course, was considered to be an outsider. He wasn't a Jewish man, and yet God included him in the writ of Scripture in two books of the Bible, and both of them were written to the same person, Theophilus. That's unique to the New Testament. And I think it's something that we shouldn't just simply pass over and say, well, that's kind of neat, and then move on. It was a burden on Luke's heart as a Gentile to reach out to another Gentile, Theophilus, to let him know that the goodness of grace of God applied to him too, to all Gentiles. You know, the message of the gospel is not just to the Jew, it's also to the Greek. It's not also just to the free, but also to those that are in bonds. Not just to the male, but also to the female. We learn that over and over again. In Paul's writings, he mentions it on three different occasions in his epistles, that the gospel of the grace of God is intended for all. We looked at last time the fact that the Bible oftentimes points out the outsiders, those that are not considered to be on the inside track, but most times on the outside. The Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, whenever he was ministering here, targeted those that were on the outside, not all the politicians and scribes and Pharisees, though they heard the messages that he gave, but he targeted those that you would least expect, the Zacchaeuses of the world. He was a man that was hated and despised. He was the IRS of Jesus' day. And we have to be careful because sometimes we become the same way. We'll despise certain people because of who they work for or who they represent. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ did not despise Zacchaeus. Amen? He said, today I'm going to your house. And he went. And Zacchaeus was wonderfully saved. What a picture is given to us there. We could go through many other examples. Chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What's the picture that's given there? Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. Who? The outsiders. The ones who would be willing to listen and to hear the testimony of the Word of God. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we learned that there was a poor, lowly girl by the name of Mary, whom God chose to be the bearer of His Son. In many ways, Mary was an outsider. She wasn't wealthy, she wasn't well-educated, and she wasn't well-known, but God chose her to be the mother of the Savior of the world, which reveals something to us about God, that He does not operate by human standards and expectations. I think we can say a hearty amen to that. He doesn't work the way we do. He works on a completely different scale. It's called true love for humanity. True love. Not some manufactured, you know, Channel 10 smile that God gives to us from heaven, but rather a heart of love demonstrated in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. We looked at, in two messages ago, at chapter 10 of the famous story of the Good Samaritan. Here was a man, despised again, a half-breed, is what the Israelites would call this individual. And yet it was the Samaritan who reached out to help a Jewish man that had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. It was he that reached out and took him and poured an oil and wine on his wounds and then took him back into town and paid somebody to make sure that this man would have everything that he needed. And who is the Good Samaritan a picture of? Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the outsider. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. He was an outsider. In chapter 15, we read about the prodigal son, a young man gone wrong from his father and family, who in many ways was the ultimate outsider. He spurned his father and ran away to squander all of his fortune. It would seem that such a lifestyle of sin would put someone beyond the possibility of forgiveness. That's how humans think. Yet Jesus uses this parable as an ultimate illustration of God's goodness as his son is welcomed back into his father's arms. But who doesn't understand that? Who protests that? The brother of the prodigal son. Hey, Dad, I've been here the whole time. I've been working along your side. I've been doing everything you told me to do. But he did it out of a heart of what? It was just, I'm supposed to do that. It wasn't out of a heart of love. He should have loved his brother. He should have been excited when he came back. But you see, he didn't want to know the attitude of his brother having been changed. He just protested because his father was giving him a ring and a robe and the fatted calf, and he wasn't getting anything. But the truth is, the brother was going to get to participate in all of that. Isn't that right? He was going to get to participate in all of that. But he didn't understand. And I'm afraid that there are many of us that don't understand. We have a ministry, folks, to outsiders, because that's who we are. We were outside the realm of righteousness. Not outside of His grace, praise the Lord, but outside the realm of righteousness. So we needed one to be able to provide the righteousness that was required in order to be able to stand in the presence of God. And God provided that through His Son. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as what? Filthy, rotten, no good rags. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ stands before God, the Father. It stands. And so if I'm identified with His righteousness, I become a joint heir with Christ. That puts me in a different realm, amen? Completely different realm. And why should that come to me? I'm just a poor lost sinner. I have no standing with God. But you do have standing in His grace. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. The common grace of God. You got up this morning and you didn't have to go check your house to see if there was enough oxygen. Anybody checked that out recently? God's provided you air to breathe every day. God has provided the sunshine. God has provided the nighttime so you can get some rest and sleep. God's provided us all the glories of His creation and all the different types of food that are available. Some of you are already thinking about that. You're going to have dinner here in about 25 minutes. And you're getting excited. What restaurant are we going to go to? And you're going to participate in a meal provided by whom? God. God's going to provide your steak. God's going to provide your Sonny's barbecue meal, pulled pork. God's going to provide that pot roast you got in the oven right now, or maybe in the crock pot. God's going to take care of your meal today because that's the kind of God He is. We don't have to worry about those things. Yet we are to pray, the Bible says, for our daily bread. Don't take His grace for granted. Don't take His grace for granted. And then we saw the goodness of God demonstrated yesterday with the former president I just look at that as the hand of God. God shielded him from instant death. Shielded him. What is that? That's the goodness of God. Demonstrated to a whole world. Just coming that close to death. We need to think more about how God demonstrates His goodness than we do about how we're feeling today. Can we do that? Can we think about that in that regard? Here was this prodigal son, and he knew, now get this, he knew he could go back to his father. Are you listening? He knew he could go back to his father because his father loved him in spite of his sin. That's what you and I enjoy every day. The love of God demonstrated to us. This boy knew he could go back to his father. He didn't say, I'm going to go back to my brother, did he? Maybe he knew his brother too well. But I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to ask him if I can just be one of his servants, because his servants have 3 squares a day. They have a purpose. They have life. And I ran away from that. And I'm going to beg my dad to let me come and be his servant. And the father said, you're my son. Participate in all the glories that I have. Why? Because I love you. Don't ever forget that, Christian. When you get all worked up and spurned how somebody treated you, we're going to learn something about forgiveness today from the Word of God. Let's go to Luke 23. Because I want you to see this last example in the book of Luke on the good news of God's goodness to outsiders. Luke 23, we're going to drop down and look, please, at this latter part of the chapter. There's so much contained in Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39, please. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now stop for just a moment, because Matthew and Mark says that both of them railed against Christ. But now we're a little bit further in the time scale, and the one malefactor is continuing to rail on Christ, and the other one's had some time to think while hanging there on that cross, dying. Notice, please, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other now answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We're going to stop here and pray and ask the Lord to be able to grasp a hold of what's being said here, what's being demonstrated by Jesus as he's suffering terribly on the cross of Calvary, unjustly so, but doing the will of the Father, which was to go to the cross. Father, help us to understand your word this moment. Teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here was these two men, guilty of terrible crimes, no doubt murder, robbery, other things that may have been on their rap sheet. And here they are paying the price for that. A judge has ruled that they are to die. And as they're hanging on the cross, they're looking at each other, and they're looking at Jesus in the center, because we're told that he was in the middle. And they're both going after Jesus. If you be the Christ, come down from here and save yourself and us too. Going back and forth. And then time continues to march on throughout the day. And there are some words that are uttered by our Lord just previous to this that I think penetrated the heart of the one malefactor. I want you to see this, please. Verse 34. the verse 33, let's start there. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, what? Some of the most powerful words ever uttered by our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now stop for just a moment. Is there any precondition here? No. Is there any? We're going to wait for them to ask forgiveness. And then, Father, when they ask for it, you give them forgiveness. Do we find that language? Here we have a picture of our Lord asking the Father to forgive these people because they didn't know what they were doing. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Forgiveness is more about the forgiver than the forgiven. Let that soak in. There are people that live with bitterness in their hearts toward other people. They can't get over it because they don't understand God's goodness and they don't understand forgiveness. Walk around with grudges in their hearts toward people. It's one thing to be concerned for somebody, but to walk around with a grudge that you won't forgive them until they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you don't understand the forgiver. If you did, you'd have a different attitude. Here we see pictured an outsider, two outsiders. One of them responds to the words uttered by our Lord, and one does not. What a picture of the earth today. Divided. And here's Jesus in the middle of them, one on the right, one on the left, and we have a division. Those that will hear and those who will not hear. That's where we are today. We're in a world divided. There are people that will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with Him. If you be the Christ, you come down from the cross and save yourself and us too. That's their mentality. But then there are the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that word penetrates down deep into the heart of the other. And whenever the other one starts piping up again, he speaks up. And he says, do you not fear God? Why did he say those words? Why did those words come to mind? Perhaps he had a background. I don't know. We're just speculating. But maybe he had learned that the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here he says to the other, do you not fear God? This is the Christ. We're guilty. He is not. He is innocent. He's coming to these realizations while hanging on a cross, dying, condemned because of what he's done. He owns his sin, does he not? He owns it. And he turns to Jesus and he asks him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There have been many that speculate upon, is he talking about the kingdom in the sense of going to heaven, or the kingdom in the sense of that future millennial kingdom in which he rules and reigns in Jerusalem? No doubt this young man that was dying on the cross had some knowledge of Jesus. That's brought out in the text. He had some knowledge. When you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And then the goodness and the gracious hand of God and the mercy of God is demonstrated by Jesus Christ as he labors to bring out the air to make the words. He says, today, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Folks, there's no greater words ever to be spoken by our Lord than that, other than it is finished, that is, the redemption has been accomplished. The work has been done. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What an interesting word that he uses there. The original language has the idea of paradiso, which is the idea of a garden. It's very interesting when you look at the use of this particular word. Paradisos is a Persian word, and it means garden. As a matter of fact, in the Greek Septuagint, in Genesis, when it talks about the Garden of Eden, it uses this Greek word, the garden. And then in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord." In the Greek language, in the Septuagint, it's the same word. Paradisos. The garden. A good place. A wonderful place. You know, I enjoy going to Bellingraph Gardens. It wasn't very pretty, though, after Hurricane Ivan. And most of those big oak trees were torn up. It was such a terrible destruction to all those things. And they've since grown back, and it looks much nicer now. But beautiful, beautiful garden. By a wealthy man that built that place. And it's such an enjoyable place to go to see all the azaleas and walk through the gardens and the rose garden and all the different things that are there. There's something about a garden that's peaceful. There's something about going to a garden and seeing all the beauty of God's creation in one spot and just sitting there and enjoying it. That's the word that our Lord uses to describe where that man was going to be with him that day. You talk about encouraging. You talk about hope. That's found in Jesus Christ. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh, Jesus has got something better than that. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a message from Jesus to an outsider. This man had no doubt wreaked havoc in the communities around Jerusalem. Maybe he had murdered people. We don't know all. We'd speculated what may have happened. Most of the people that were out there were glad to see him killed. Glad to see him go. On social media yesterday, rejoicing that the shooter was killed. Good riddance. People posting all these different things and so forth like that. And I just had to stop. I just had to stop for just a moment. And I said, that was an eternal soul that just went off into eternity, perhaps without Jesus Christ. How can you rejoice in that? You can rejoice only in the sense that he will not kill somebody else. But he still died without Christ. That should touch us. Another person sitting in the stands innocently, dead, their lifeless body there. One reporter said that they carried them out of the stands and laid them on a gurney waiting for the ambulance to come up and get them, and they were gone. They were dead. They just came to see the president, the former president, and yet their life was snuffed out like that. Were they a believer in Christ? I don't know. Two other people are in the hospital right now fighting for their lives. Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Do we even think about that? We should. We should, because our Lord was with these two. One, he was able to help because that one received him. Received him. Do you not know who he is? Do you not fear God? This man is innocent. We're guilty. He owned his sin and he owned the Savior. Remember me. Oh, he didn't pray the kind of prayers that we think people ought to pray. But the Lord knew his heart. Amen. You might not utter the right words, but God knows your heart. How many times I've had young people in my office, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to God. And it's so easy to say, well, repeat after me. But God knows the heart. It's the heart cry for God to undertake. It's not the verbalized words. Well, that's fine. It's what's in the heart. Do you receive Jesus Christ? Do you receive Him? Those that receive Him, to them He gave the power to become what? The sons of God. Not saying an incantation, not repeating somebody's words, but just simply crying out to God, save me. That's what this man did. And God, through Jesus Christ, reached to an outsider that everybody hated, everybody despised. Everybody said, we're glad he's going to die. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus responded to the man's heart cry. I want us to think for just a moment as we conclude this message. Jesus answered the second criminal hanging there on the cross far beyond his expectation. Are you seeing that? Jesus' ministry to an outsider, far beyond what this man asks. The thief on the cross, the outsider, had some distant time in mind that he would be remembered, but Jesus said, today. I'm so thankful that salvation is immediate. It's immediate. It comes in a second when we call upon the name of the Lord. That's how good God is. It's not a series of waiting, 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 waiting. It's just crying out to God and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. And he responds to those that believe on his name. The thief on the cross asked only to be remembered. Jesus said, you will be with me. Do you see the distinction between what the thief is asking and what Jesus is doing? Remember me. You will be with me. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. From being remembered to being with. I don't know how many times over the years that it's been a wonderful privilege to be remembered by somebody. I was down at Hall's Hardware this week and I ran into somebody and I said, you look so familiar. And I said a name and it wasn't the right name. Are you such and such? And they said, no, I am. And then they gave their name and I said, oh, wow. And we went back years and years and years ago to childhood. Hadn't seen them since I was a kid. But their facial features looked like somebody I knew. And they remembered my name, and I couldn't remember theirs. You're Todd Brainerd. Why do you remember my name? I mean, it's amazing when somebody can remember your name that you haven't seen in ages. I don't want to be embarrassed. I try to remember people's names. It's nice to be remembered. But it's a far different thing to be welcomed into a person's presence. Says, you're going to live with me now forever and ever. Isn't that a different thing? You're going to come live with me. What a privilege. I want you to see the third one here as we close. The thief on the cross looked only for a kingdom. Jesus promised him paradise. That's a step up, is it not? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's thinking just one of your subjects. He said, no. You're going to be with me in paradise. It's better than just being a subject. It's being a son. You see the difference? Not being a servant. This is over and over again in the book of Luke. You see this kind of juxtaposition of servant-son given. We see it in the parable of the prodigal son, do we not? Let me be one of your servants. No, you can be my what? Say it, folks. Son. And now this thief on the cross, let me be one of your subjects in your kingdom. No, you're coming into paradise with me. That's sonship. That's being a part. Join heir with Christ. Enjoying all the glories of what God has provided. This was Jesus' ministry to outsiders. I hope and pray that we can understand Luke's heart through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to share with his friend that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. Luke being one, Theophilus being one. The gospel is for all, everyone. Don't you dare pick and choose who you share the gospel with. You share it with everyone. Give it to everyone. Oh, they probably won't listen. They may be the exact one that will listen. Let God lead. Go talk to them about the Lord. Share the gospel with them. Give them a gospel tract. Let them know you're thinking about them. Hey, we don't have time right now, but here, would you take a few moments to read this tract? It tells you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the spirit and attitude that Luke tried to convey to this friend in the book of Luke. And by the way, when you get to the book of Acts, you see the ministry where Peter begins with the Jew in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Then you see Paul coming in. He ministers to the Jew only. And then eventually he does what? You get to Acts chapter 13, lo, we turn to the Gentile. Because the Jews were pushing back, reaching out to the Gentile. Remember the words of Simeon when he held the Lord Jesus Christ in his arms. What did he say? Lo, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He made that statement. Why? Old Testament. The Old Testament said that. This is the light to lighten the Gentiles. Why did he say that? Because God loves everyone. And we need to understand and know that we have a ministry to reach out to outsiders because that's who we were. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the book of Luke. What a testimony it is of a man reaching out to someone that he met. We don't know the circumstances of their meeting. We don't know how they met. We don't know the relationship other than the fact that Luke was very concerned for Theophilus. He wanted to see his friend come to Jesus Christ. And what a letter he wrote. Esteeming the glories and wonders of your word to Theophilus so that he would have a full picture of just how wonderful Jesus Christ is. That he's not only someone that ministers to his people Israel, but he also ministers to the Gentile as well. We thank you for that message, dear Father, and I pray that you would help us to realize that we've got a ministry, and may we get to it. We're living in the last days. We don't know how much time we have, but I pray that we'd be faithful in reaching out to those that we come in contact with to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.